Well, this morning we're in Nehemiah, so if you want to turn there, we'll start out in chapter 7. The reason I have chapter 7 and 8 is because I don't know about you, but I can't pronounce half these names. So we're just going to highlight a few of them. That's why we're getting into chapter 8 a little bit. Otherwise, we'd be here forever. In chapter 7, remember in chapter 6, they finished the wall. In the walls are salvation, Isaiah tells us, and the gates are praise. So salvation has been completed in these people's lives. Salvation has come to them. And now Nehemiah is going to minister in a whole different way. He's the governor of the area, and yet not taking what's due him. He's just taking it upon himself to provide, not that that's right or wrong, but it's what the Lord had showed him, so he was faithful in it. But he says in chapter 7, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed," so the church order is now in place also. And that's important for us, because as we see salvation come, as we see praise and worship for who he is, for bringing salvation to us, that church order has been set up. And now God is a God of order. He's a God that has an order to the things that he has for our lives. He has an order for our lives, and he wants us to have an order in our lives for him. And it's important for us to fall in place with that, not just to have salvation, which isn't a bad thing in and of itself, or praise, which isn't bad in and of itself, but God wants an order in our lives. We kind of fly by the seat of our pants at times, but that shouldn't always be the way, because God leads, and he leads in a directed way. And so for us just to fly by the seat of our pants and just to go wherever we want to go isn't going to help. There needs to be an order in our lives also. And in Nehemiah, quick to set these things up. And notice he doesn't set himself up. He knows his place. He knows that he was sent there to be the governor, to build the wall, to bring salvation to the people that were there, to bring praise in now a church order for the people that were there. But he also knows that he's not the priest and that he's not the king. He knows his place, and he's satisfied and content with where God has brought him. In fact, in chapter 8, by the time we get there, he's going to be there for a little bit, and then evidently he's going to be gone until chapter 12. So remember, he's made a promise to the king that he's going to come, he's going to set up the walls and build the walls, and then he's going to come back to the king, and then he comes back again. So evidently the king has given him freedom to leave his place of being a cupbearer to the king and to come back to Jerusalem. So there's another person who we're going to see in chapter 8, Ezra, who is the book before this, and he was the priest. He was the one that's going to be over the order of the church worship, the church service, as it were, that God has given him a place for that. So as he gets ready to go, it says that in verse 2, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah. Remember, we saw Hanani in chapter 1. He's the one that brought back the news that Jerusalem was burned and the city was in disorder, disarray, and needed some order to come to it. So the Lord laid on Nehemiah's heart to go, and he asked the king. The king gave him favor and let him leave. Even though he was in that place, we never know what God is going to do in our lives. We may think that we may be in the same place forever and ever. But guess what? The world changes. Things change. But we need to know the God who's in charge of things so that we can be led by him and not be led by what we think is right. Because everything in our lives is going to change. And if you don't think so, look at yourself. Gray hair comes. And you never thought you'd see gray hair. The knees don't work like they used to. The bodies don't work like they used to. And it's going to come to each and every one of us. No matter how young you are, things are going to change. The friends that you thought you had may not be your friends forever. But God wants to lead you through these things. And if we're just depending on the things that are around us, the things that we think are stable, then we're in for a surprise, because there's only one thing that's stable. There's only one thing that never changes, and that's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep him in that place, but keep him first. Because if you have anything else first, you're going to be real disappointed when that changes. And so Nehemiah, not afraid to give up the place of position that he had, not afraid to give it over. And so as he gives it over, he gives it over to men, notice in verse 2, that were faithful and that fear God. And those are two important things for us. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, in verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the reverence of who God is. That's where real wisdom is. If you think you're wise, but you don't have God, you're not wise at all. Scripture says you're a fool. But he says also, "In the knowledge of the Holy One," the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And if you want to read a good book by A.W. Tozer, "The Knowledge of the Holy," great book out of this verse. And it's just real wisdom in that. And it says also in Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says this, "The fear of man brings a snare." So there's a fear of God and a fear of man. Who are you fearing today? And sometimes we say we fear God, and yet we become intimidated or afraid because of men. We try and please men more than we try and please God. And he says, the fear of man is going to bring a snare to your life, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's a place of safety in who God is. There's a place in that sense that we don't have to fear man. We don't have to disrespect them. There's a balance in there, but we need to fear God first. Because all man can do is kill you, but God brings the final judgment. And we're going to get to that in a little bit here as we go through. So he says then in verse 3 of Nehemiah 7, "And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem," so he's giving orders, instructions to those that he's given to take over the kingdom while he's gone, to take over the governorship and to lead the people in the right way. And he picked men that were faithful and that feared God. It doesn't say that they were the most intelligent. It doesn't say that they were the richest. It doesn't say that they were the most well-known. He looked at a man differently than you and I look at men. We look at sports stars and we go, "Oh, look at him throw that ball. Oh, look at the way he can shoot that basketball." And God says, "I gave him that." He looks at hearts differently than you and I do. And if God does that, what should we be doing? Are we looking at people because they're better dressed than others and saying, "Oh, why don't you come in? You could probably tithe in the box a lot better than other people. We'd love to have you here." Or do we look at people's hearts and say, "I want you to know Jesus more than anything in the world"? Boy, when we start doing that, our whole perspective changes, doesn't it? Then we see the love that God has that he wants to give us. And so he gives these men instructions, and he says, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, until the day is here, until the day is in the midst. Don't open those gates, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house." He's got two things going on here. As he looks, he says, the walls are built and the gates are up. And we go, great, I've got salvation. I'm praising the Lord. That's all I need. You know what? There's an enemy who hates you. And it doesn't matter if your salvation is there or if you praise the Lord. He's going to come against you and try and hurt you. He's going to come against you and try to discourage you. He's going to come against you in so many different ways. He can use your family. He can use health issues. He can use circumstances. He can use the loss of financial gain. He can use a lot of things to come against us and discourage us. And so what he's telling them is that I want you to be faithful to keep a watch on the wall. Ezekiel talks about it a lot, about having watchmen on the wall. And what do watchmen do? Watchmen are in that place to see what's coming. And what are you and I supposed to be doing? watching to see what's coming. Because what does he say at the end of that verse? Over against their house. Guys, are you protecting your houses? Are you protecting your wives? Are you protecting the kids? Are you looking to see what they're into and what's holding them captive so that you can bring freedom to their lives? Just because we have salvation doesn't mean the enemy isn't going to attack. He is going to attack. And it could be a heart attack. And right now, it's becoming worse and worse, isn't it? What's the biggest attack in America right now? It's against the family. We'll save the trees and we'll kill the babies. I have nothing against trees. I burn them every day in my fireplace. But the babies are important. Isn't it sad that we've come to this place where we'll get rid of our babies, we'll get rid of our families, just to hold on to something else? He says, watch on the wall. Take care of what you're looking at. It's strange. When I was in the service, I was in the Navy, and we were crossing over. I got up on the bridge, because that was one of the places I had to go to before I got my cush job. And I'm up there on the bridge, and I'm supposed to be watching for stuff floating around. And I was never one to pay too much attention. and I'm supposed to be watching for ships, and I saw one. And I looked at it for a while and looked away, looked around. And what we were supposed to do is announce that, hey, there's a ship over here, and he's at 10 o'clock, and da-da-da-da-da-da, the whole routine. And I finally announced it. And the captain looks at me and goes, it's about time. I saw him 20 minutes ago. I go, oh, guess I didn't make points with you, did I? But don't we do that sometimes? We see things, but we don't announce them. And it may be something small. It may be something way off in the distance. But if we're not announcing it to our heart that, hey, is this something that's going to pull me away from the Lord? Or is this something that's going to draw me near to the Lord? Is this devastation in my life something that's going to take me out of reading my Bible? Going to take me out from praying? Going to get me angry with God? Is this death in the family going to take me out and just make me stop worshiping God today as much as I did yesterday? Because we can do that. Those things can happen. But we need to be watching. And boy, it's certainly in these days that we're in, it's going to be more and more of an issue. So he charges these men and he gives them instruction as to what to do and when to open the gates and when to let people in. And then to make sure that the doors were shut and barred, that there was watchmen on the wall watching all these things going on, because it's important for us to be watching. The attack is going to continue and it's going to get greater and greater. He says, now the city was large in verse 4 and great, but the people were few therein. Remember, there's only 42,000. We're going to see that in a second, that came back to the city. And they've got this whole wall built up around Jerusalem. And not all the people were there. Some of the people were out in other cities surrounding it. So not all the people were in the city. The city was large, but the people were few and the houses were not builded. They built the wall first, before they started building their own house. And we've got a lot of people that do that, don't we? You and I were part of it. We had our dreams about our future. We had our dreams about what we were going to do. And we had our dreams built before we found the relationship with the Lord. It was just the opposite of what was supposed to happen. The first thing that should be happening in our lives is salvation, and then going out to build our places that we were going to be in, that we were going to stay, that the Lord was going to lead us into. We just do the opposite of what the Lord has for us. The whole world is upside down, isn't it? We're looking at it. We're killing more people than we're saving. Every night in Rochester, little bitty Rochester, we're killing somebody. And why? Over absolutely nothing. But that's where the hearts go when they don't have a relationship with the Lord. The anger comes and the bitterness, the frustration. And then we take it out on people, and usually the ones that we love. And we think we could never do that. We would never do that. Be careful. The heart is deceitful above all things, Scripture tells us, and desperately wicked. If you think your heart is good, get back in Scripture and look at what the Lord says about your heart, because He knows our hearts. He knows what we're made of. I'm just as capable now of doing something awful as anybody else. It's just that I have the Holy Spirit restraining me at times. But if I walk away from Him and do what I want, my heart can enter into those places just as quick as anybody else. And so Nehemiah tells them, be careful of what's going on in your city, of what's going on in your home. Be a watchman on the wall and take care of those things. It says in verse 5, as we change directions here now, and he says, and my God, look, he's still in that first person tense, my God, so Nehemiah is still here. My God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. So he found a record of who was supposed to be there, what families were there, what their position was in Babylon, in Israel, how many of the family were there. All those things that were going on, but there was a register of the genealogy. But it's interesting, if you just skip down real quick to verse 63 of this same chapter, he talks about the priests, and it says, and of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite to wife and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. These men who claimed to be kings and priests, because remember, that's what the Lord calls his children. We're a kingdom of kings and priests. And yet they were put out of the priesthood because they had no genealogy. Their register was not there. Their names were not written in that register. And we need to be careful of what we're looking at in our lives. It tells us this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 20. It says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, he's talking to his disciples. They've come back. They've cast out demons. They've done all this wonderful stuff. And they're telling Jesus all the things that are going on and how great things are. And he says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, but the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this morning we have to look and go, is my name written in heaven? And we may say, well, I'm going to church. That doesn't matter. Church isn't going to save you. Jesus saves. There's only one name under heaven by which we're saved, and that's the name of Jesus, the character of who he is. It tells us this in Revelation, great chapter, chapter 22. It tells us, that, or chapter 21, look, it's at verse 23, if you're taking notes, that it says this, and the city had no need of the sun. This is New Jerusalem that's come down. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. We don't see much of it in Rochester in the winter, but there's one out there. It's just not real warm right now. To shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. In New Jerusalem, there's going to be no sun, no moon. The glory of God himself is going to shine. Oh, can you imagine how bright our sun is? And yet it's nothing compared to God's glory. I mean, did you ever just sit there and think about that for a while? You know, we think about so many things, you know, and we dwell on them for a long time. But did you ever sit and just think about the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that shines on you and me, the glory of God that's going to light up the whole city of New Jerusalem? No need for fake lights. Wouldn't that be great? And his light isn't going to blind your eyes. His light is there to give understanding and wisdom and to just show you the things that you need to know. That's why when we pray, we ask God to open his word to us, right? Because if he doesn't open it and shine his light upon it and shine his glory on it, we're never going to have that imparted to our hearts. All we're going to see is words on a page. Did you ever try and read your Bible before you got saved? You start going through it and you go, well, this is pretty boring. I could do without this. And then all of a sudden God comes in and you look and you read this and you go, I had no idea there was this much involved in God's word. I never knew that there was this much to see in who God was. But listen to what he says. The city had no need for the sun nor moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb of God, Jesus himself, is the light of the world. as he proclaimed himself, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Notice the nations of them that are saved walk in the light. Christians are the only people that walk in the light. The world can't walk in the light because they don't understand the light. They don't know the light. And God hasn't imparted to them favor in that until they come to salvation. They walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates thereof shall not be shut all by day. There's going to be no attack, so there's no reason to shut the gates. The enemy is not there. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that in Rochester? Leave your cars unlocked. Leave your doors of your house unlocked. Leave your windows open. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? We can't do it anymore. Even in the nicest of neighborhoods, you can't do that anymore. The more protected, you can't do that. The gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It's going to be ongoing. And yet we aren't going to be tired. That would be great. So instead of sitting in your recliner and watching the football game on Sunday afternoon, as you sit there and you're in your recliner for about 4.5 seconds and then your eyes are closed and you never know what happened to the game till you go on the internet and find out the score. Oh, my team won. I'm so happy. I watched the whole game. There's no night, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defiles, and neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's the kind of house that you want. It's the kind of protection that you want to have in your life. It's the kind of life that you want to live. But listen to what it says at the end of the verse. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a book of life and there's a book of the dead. The dead are going to be raised and judged at the great white throne judgment. But their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Just like those priests in Nehemiah, they couldn't find their record that they were really priests, and so they couldn't enter into the priesthood. Jesus talks about an incident in Scripture about a wedding, and there's a man that came in without a wedding garment. And we may think, well, that's okay, but not in a Jewish wedding, because in a Jewish wedding, the host, the man of the bride, provides everybody with a wedding garment to wear when they come to the wedding. And whose wedding are we going to? Ours, with Jesus. But who provides the wedding garment? God. And what does he provide us? It tells us in Scripture, he puts on us robes of righteousness. And yet this man came in without a wedding garment. He came in undressed for the wedding that God had provided. And what does it tell us? That he bound him hand and foot and cast him out. He couldn't enter into the wedding because his name was not there and he had on no robe. The robe that God provides for you and I, we can't even afford to buy that robe because we have nothing to pay. But he provides it for us. Aren't you thankful? Oh my goodness. And your robe is going to be just as good as Billy Graham's robe. And we think, well, I'm absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God compared to Billy Graham. Are you saved? If you're saved, you're just as worthy to have that garment as anybody else. God, it says in Scripture, is no respecter of persons. Everyone who's in the kingdom is there because of their worth, because God loved them and brought them in. But if you're not in the book of life, you're in the book of the dead, and you'll never enter into the wedding. Make sure where your names are written today. Make sure that you're not like these priests whose names were not found, and they were taken out of the priesthood, dishonored, not because God wanted them to, but because of the choices that were made in their lives. God is not going to keep you out of the kingdom if you come and confess and repent of your sin and confess him to be Lord of all. He'll bring you into the kingdom. There's none that seek him that are going to be left out. It's only going to be the ones who choose to be left out. God doesn't choose to leave you out. We choose to leave ourselves out. I don't need God. And isn't it sad? We have people in our families that we keep praying for. Keep praying for them, because Jesus is coming soon. And if their names are not in the Lamb's book of life, oh, the pain and the sorrow that's going to be there is going to be something else. So back in Nehemiah here, it says in verse 6 that these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. We remember there was three times he came in and brought people out of Israel and took them to Babylon. The armies had been there and carried them away. And they came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone in the city. And then it lists a whole bunch of names, which I'm not going to butcher for you. But then he goes down, and we see the priests. We see the Nethinims, who are nothing but hewers of water and hewers of wood and drawers of water. These are the men who were from Gibeon. Remember when Joshua went into the land and conquered the land? The people of Gibeon came in and tricked the people of Israel. They made a treaty with them. They said, "We're from this far country. Look at our moldy bread. We've walked a long way." And they tricked them, and they didn't look to the Lord, but they signed this treaty with them anyway. And these Nethinims are nothing but people who drew water and carried wood for the fires. And we think sometimes, God, I'm really worth nothing in your kingdom. And it doesn't matter if you're just carrying wood for the sacrifices, or it doesn't matter if you're just carrying water to give somebody something to drink. You're just as important as the priests, the Levites, the singers, those that we would look at to be important in the kingdom of God. Everyone who's a believer is important in God's kingdom. And you guys are important. This church wouldn't be going if it wasn't for you guys. Praying, coming to faith, listening to the word, trusting God, praying. You are just as important as everybody else. But it's because of God, and not because of who we are. And then he even goes through in down in verse 68, he talks about the horses and the mules. And if they're important for God to mention, how important are you for God to mention? He's written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, that's how important you are, that he wants to know you and he wants to see you there. So we get to chapter 8, and it tells us this. That all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate, not the Watergate with Nixon, but a different Watergate. This is where the water would be gathered and drawn in and brought in. But it tells us this in John chapter 7, verses 37, 38. It says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Not just come to him, but drink what he wants to give you. Drink what he has for you. There's an action verb thing that we need to do. We can't just pick up our Bibles and carry it to church and say, "Okay, God, speak to me." We need to have this every day, that you open it up and drink what he has for you. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Filled with the Spirit of God, filled to overflowing, and just letting his Spirit flow out from you. Out of his belly, it says, shall flow rivers of living water. And what do rivers do? They run and they flow out. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life, is to not only indwell us, but then to flow out of us. Let the Holy Spirit come in and anoint you for the work of the ministry that God has for you. The people gathered themselves. Notice all the people that were there. Evidently, the people that had come out were not just interested in coming back to the Holy Land, coming back to the city, and getting their own home out of captivity, freed from being slaves. They wanted even more. How much more do you want? God tells us in his word that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How free do you want to be? You want to be free from sin? You want to be free from that relationship that you're in right now? You want to be free from the hold that pornography has on your life? You want to be free from the wars around you? Whom the Son sets free is truly free. If you're not free this morning, ask him. Ask him to come in and be the Lord of your life. Not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. To free you from those things that hold you in bondage and hurt you. Hurt your kids. Are you watchmen on the wall watching what's going on? And seeing that thing coming? And saying, "Not in my city. Not in my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's not coming in here. And it may not be bad in and of itself, but you know what? If it hurts you, it's bad for you. What you may encounter and have in your life, I may not be able to have because of the hold that the past used to have on me. And praise the Lord, you can. But don't let that become first. Let Jesus be first. These people gathered. They gathered themselves together as one man, one heart, one mind in the street that was before the Watergate. So revival has come. Salvation has come. They're in that place. They're saved. They're praising the Lord. They're doing something. But they know there's something more that they need. What is it that they need? They need to be washed in the water of the Word. The Word has to come. Salvation in and of itself is going to save you, but it's not going to help you in your everyday life. We need direction. We need purpose. We need encouragement. We need correction. We need reproof at times. And that's going to come from the Word. And so they spoke unto Ezra the scribe. Ezra, this man who is in the book before Nehemiah, he's the priest that has come, and he's going to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. He's going to bring the Pentateuch. He's going to bring these words before the people. And he's going to bring these words to the people, so that they can get washed in the water of the Word. Ezra knew the importance of the Word in people's lives. Do you know the importance of the Word in your life? Is the Word important to you? Or is the Word just something that you have on your table that just is collecting dust? Just one more thing you got to dust around. How important is Jesus to your life? And especially in this season that we're in, we keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. We keep shouting out that Jesus is born, but do we know the Jesus that we're talking about? Lord, do I know you? Or am I so caught up in semantics that I'm looking at every word and not looking at you? And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and those that could hear with understanding, all that could hear with understanding, those that had understanding of what the Word meant. Those that had understanding of what the Word meant to their lives and their hearts. And it tells us in Scripture that Jesus is the living Word. And so who are we paying attention to? This Word is alive. It doesn't need to be more relevant. It doesn't have to be brought in a different way. We just need to read it and let it come in and impart those things to our hearts. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So they're in October, November, somewhere in that frame. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So if that's according to Hoyle, and that's everything that's going on, you guys have about 6 more hours before we quit. You guys aren't happy. Okay, they were there for 6 hours. First thing in the morning for them is 6 o'clock. Midday, still midday, it's noon. They were there 6 hours listening to the Word, just letting the Word impart to their hearts, letting the Word take their hearts and change their hearts into what God wanted them to be. And it wasn't because they had to. It was because they got to. And if you're religious, and if you're in a place where you have to go to church because it's Sunday, you're in the wrong place. Your heart's not right. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but your hearts have to be in that place where the Word is so important that you want it in before anything else. Because otherwise it becomes religious and you might as well close your Bibles because you're not getting anything out of it. We get to do this. We get to be in church. We get to lift our hands to God who loves us. We get to celebrate Christmas because Jesus is in it. We don't have to. And it's the same thing all the way through our lives. If you're married to somebody because you have to be, because you signed the paper, then you're in it for the wrong reason. You're there because you love them and you want to take care of them and you want to minister to them. And if you're having kids just because you're in America and you have to have 1.3 kids, you're doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. It's there because God has given them to you and you want to love them and protect them and keep them. That's why when they built the walls, they put the watchmen on the walls over near their houses, because that was the most important place for them. What's important to you? Football? Getting toys for Christmas? Getting engaged for Christmas? Or is the most important thing for us? Jesus, you're in the midst of it. That's why I'm here. Oh. And what a sweet thing that is when we can have that. So he read before them from the morning to the midday, in all those ears they could understand. And Ezra, it says in verse 4, the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose, so they could see him, so that they could hear him, so that they could understand what he was saying. They made it for that purpose, and beside him stood Mattaniah and Shemaiah and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left were Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadada, and Zechariah and Meshulam. So all these guys are there, and it wasn't because they were the most important people. It's just that they had understanding of the things. They were men who were brought up in the Word, who were on the wall. We read about their names earlier in Nehemiah, and they're in that place where they're just glorifying the Lord, and so he puts them up there just to help with the order of service. There were priests and Levites that needed to be there to bring the order to the worship, the order to that place. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And remember, he's reading for 6 hours, which means they're standing up for 6 hours. How are your legs? Want to stand up for a little bit? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. They answered him in that place. He read the word, and they said Amen to it. Amen just means so be it. As they read the word, they just cried out, Amen. That should be in my life. Amen. This should be in my life. Amen. That's what I want to do. Amen, Jesus. That's what you want to do to your church. That's what you want to do for your church. And we just thank him for it. So be it, Lord. Whatever you want, so be it. Help me to have that understanding. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen, and they lifted up their hands. And when you lift up your hands, folks, to worship, it isn't so that you can be seen. We're not doing it so that we can be seen. We lift up our hands because they're empty. And we're just offering ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, you fill my hands with what you want for my life. Help me not to bring stuff to hold up to you. When I come in on Sunday mornings, I don't bring a football with me and hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, bless the team that's behind this football. I don't think he cares about football. But what he cares about is the hearts of those players. Amen. Are you praying for him while you're watching it? Or are you just praying that you win? And any given day, at any given time, they're going to lose. But we lift up our hands because they're empty. Lord, I want to be that living sacrifice that Romans 12 talks about, given unto you. I hold my hand up because it's empty, and I need God to fill it. I don't have anything without him, but I have everything if I have him. And so they just held up their hands. Imagine the whole church. Can you imagine in heaven as we're around the throne? How many millions of people, and we're all worshiping, and we all have voices that aren't like mine right now. My new voice is going to be great. I'm going to be able to sing, and nobody's going to look at me and go, really, will you just close your mouth, please? I'm going to be able to sing and stay on key. I have one guy at work, and I was whistling. I knew I couldn't sing, but I thought I could whistle. And I was there one morning early. And he looked at me after I was whistling this song, and it was, I don't know what song it was. It was a hymn. I can't remember which one, but he looked at me and he goes, really? I go, what? He goes, you just sung that refrain and you hit 6 different notes. What is wrong with you? Okay, so I can't whistle either, but in heaven I'm going to whistle and I'm going to sing, and you aren't going to be ashamed to be near me. It's going to be great. Just around the throne, all these people worshiping. Because who's in front of us? Because they're all around the throne. And who's on the throne? Our Jesus. The one who made a way for us to come to heaven. The one who paid the price for us, because we had a price we couldn't pay and he paid it for us. And who shed his blood to cover our sins. We're going to worship. And you aren't going to be ashamed to lift your hands and say, Lord, fill me. Lord, you're worthy of all my worship. You know how many people in football stadiums today are going to be raising their hands to their team? Guess what? half of them are going to be losers because their team is going to lose. And the ones that won aren't going to be satisfied because they'll want one more. But you know what? If you have Jesus, you don't need anything more. You've got everything that you need. They said amen and amen, and I got long-winded here. Sorry about that. And they lifted their hands and they bowed their heads in reverence to who God was, in reverence to the one that was before them. Remember, they couldn't see him, but who's before him? God. He's watching. He sees. And he sees the hearts that are worshiping. And he says, I know your heart. You got your hand lifted, but in your heart you're thinking about the game this afternoon. You got your hand lifted, but you're thinking about your boyfriend, what he might do today. You go, oh, Lord, there's so many things that distract us. Help us to worship you rightly. They bowed their heads in reverence, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's going to be our hearts when our hearts finally come to the place of realizing who we're worshiping and why we're worshiping him. He saved us from death and hell, but that's not the end of it. Don't let that be the end of your faith. You saved me from sin. I'm so happy. He's saving us to heaven. Just another reason to worship the second part of that. He saved us so that we could, and now we're before him, and it's complete. You're complete in him. He's given everything that we need for life and godliness in Jesus. We trust him with it. We thank him for it. We'll end here, and we'll pick up there next time. As we see Mr. Nehemiah leave, we're going to have potluck, so if you can hang around, that would be great. We'll just break down some of the chairs and throw up some tables. There's more than enough food. If you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. We have more than enough, and we can just sit in fellowship a little bit and just pray with one another. If you've got a prayer list, if you could put Tom and Diane on. Tom has got COVID. And that's why they're not here this morning. So pray for protection for Diane. She already had it once, so hopefully she's protected. Tom is down with it and in out for about 5 days. He's just got a cough, so he's doing pretty good. But just hold on to those prayers. We'll just pray this morning, and then we'll dismiss, and we'll just get the food ready and get the tables up. If you need more prayer, if you want to pray, if you want to come to salvation, you don't have to come to me. You go to Jesus. You can come to me if you want to, and I'll show you what the Bible says. But know Jesus today. Know that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't be like those Levites who came all the way to Jerusalem out of captivity and said, we're saved now because we're in a city of salvation. And we offered praise to the Lord because we got the gates of praise, but they had no idea that they weren't in the registry. God knows if you are or aren't. I can't tell, but God can tell. Make sure your names are there today. Don't go out of here without knowing Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for your word, Lord. What a blessing to have your word, to be in a place where we can teach your word, where we can hear your word. So many countries where they just have one page of the Bible and yet they're getting saved and salvation is happening just because of that one page of scripture, Lord. We have everything. We have an abundance, an overabundance. And yet, Lord, we just kind of walk around like we deserve it or we've earned it. When, Lord, there's only one that's caused that to come to our lives, and that's you, Jesus. So we just look to you this morning. We offer ourselves as those living sacrifices, and we praise you, Lord. Father, for those that don't know Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For those that are saved, Lord, that you grow us in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. That we wouldn't go out of here the same as how we came in. That we'd be different. That we'd be more like you. Because you're the only way and the only truth and the only life, and we want you in it, in our life, Lord. So help us. We ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, anoint us and use us. And we just praise you and thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for salvation, and thank you for the hope of heaven, because we are the only ones that know that hope, that it's a sure hope. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.